All right. Everybody recovered from Turkey Day? Everybody had a good one. Everybody I asked if you had a great Turkey Day, everybody did. So just a great thing. So you ready for the word today? Okay. We're going to look at chapter 13 of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke here. And we're going to be looking all the way through from verse 1 to verse 35. Now, some people might be afraid, okay? You might be afraid of that, but it's the same amount of time that I use right Sunday morning there, so to go through this. But there's Jesus, as we have mentioned before, is on his way to Jerusalem. The title of the message is Jesus Went Through Cities and Villages Teaching. We'll find that actually in verse 22 of Luke chapter 13 here. So I pulled the title out of that. But he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen to him there, as we've spoken about. So what we're experiencing is we're going through Luke here, him moving very quickly, going to different places, teaching different aspects of the kingdom of God, things that we need to learn here today, but definitely for those that were back there. So we're just going to go through that. We're going to look at basically six things just briefly. And the first one is, men do not always suffer because they are greater sinners than others. There's a philosophy back then, and there can be even today, that people look at a person that has tragedy in their life and think, oh, something must be wrong in their life, or they're greater sinners or something. It's not true. Tragedy happens to Christians too, people that love the Lord. So that's, we're in this world. We're no longer of the world as Christians, but we're in this world, and so we're subject to different things. So Jesus is going to address that. We're going to see that he's going to speak about men must bear fruit unto righteousness, or else they will perish. Strong message, but it comes from the heart of the Lord there. People versus religion, which is more important? He's going to ask us to consider that. And the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, we'll look at that. What does it mean? How does it work into the kingdom of God? And then in chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, we'll get there, that will slow down a little bit more there. We look at that there is a narrow way. Christianity is a narrow way. It truly is, in that there's no two ways about it. It's taught that way in Scripture, and we need to consider that. And lastly, the tragic rejection of Jesus by religious and political leaders. They're still rejecting him, even though he has come into the midst. So let's begin verse 1 of chapter 13. Men do not always suffer because they are greater sinners than others. Verse 1. There were present at that time, at that season, some who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So it appears, as we have the word coming down through the centuries here, we have the word being passed down, and we have it even today, that there was a time that there was this situation that happened there in their midst, that they were the Galileans were having some form of sacrifice, whether they were Christians or not, we're not sure. It could be, but we don't think that they were Christians as we go through the scriptures here. And then we just see that Pilate decided to bring persecution into their lives for whatever reason. Verse 2, Jesus answered and said to them, he used this story now, he said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Very important question to consider, concept to consider. Again, as I mentioned in my introduction here to this, was do people suffer more because they don't know the Lord? Do Christians suffer less because they do know the Lord? I do believe there is that potential. But overall, being a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to have this wonderful life that doesn't have trials and tribulations and tragedies in the midst of it. We will. It's guaranteed that we will. And Jesus goes on, he says, there I tell you, notice in verse 3, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So it's important that there's repentance in our life, is what he's teaching. Very, very important that we would have that. I tell you, no. So there's our authority, Jesus. But unless you repent, and you will all likewise perish. Now, we know what repentance is to make an about face. Basically, a military person, what they would do, be standing here, put their foot behind them, and then they would do a 180, very simply. And that's what repentance is. going another direction. Then he goes on and he says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So he uses another example. One was a man-made tragedy. The other one was just the fact that maybe an earthquake or something, or the tower wasn't built well. Something happened and it fell upon them. Notice the same answer in verse 15, the exact same answer as verse 3. I tell you, Jesus said, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what is the heart of the message Jesus is teaching here? Repentance. It's all that it is. Very simple message. Repentance is at issue here, and it's important. Today, as we listen to this message, we go into scriptures, it's important that we have a heart that is quick to repent unto salvation, so we might go to heaven for sure. We'd be able to go through repenting of our sins and inviting Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. But also as Christians, that we would have a heart that would be quick to repent. Repentance is a turning from sin and an unbelief to Christ and his salvation. Anyone who does not make that change of direction will be condemned, is what Jesus is teaching. And that's hard. It's not Bill's words, my words, but it's the words of Scripture, and that's the way it is. As we will see in a moment, it is a narrow path, a narrow road that is established in Scripture. Whether we like it or not, it doesn't matter, because it is what the Scripture says. If it doesn't matter, if a person is the most moral person in the world or the worst reprobate. Eternal death awaits if they do not turn to Christ. And what Jesus is saying, we must turn to Christ. We have to do that. No other way around that. And so the central lessons in both of these stories are, number one, that repentance is an absolute necessary. It's necessary for a person to repent. Second, that time should not be spent trying to find fault with others who seem to be having a difficult time, as though God was especially punishing them. We can't look across and say, oh, that person must be less spiritual or have a greater sinner and all that. So very simple, simple lessons that he's teaching, but very, very important. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, therefore, be zealous and repent, Jesus said. It is a personal decision that is necessary so that a person may be saved. No two ways about it. Jesus spent a whole chapter in the Gospel of John chapter 3 speaking to a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious man, very religious man. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can that be? Can I go back into my mother's womb? And so he thought on a physical level, and Jesus took him to a spiritual plane, basically said, no, that which is of the spirit is the spirit. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh. So he was talking about a spiritual rebirth that a person had to have. Simply put, in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve turned away from the Lord. They sinned, and at that point they died a spiritual death instantaneously. So they must be born again spiritually. They died, were doomed to a physical death, as we are, but they died a spiritual death immediately. So what Jesus is talking about, when you must be born again, he's talking about a spiritual rebirth. And it must take place in every single human being's life in that way. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I love this verse. I recite this verse in my prayer life and many times. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many here know that you've been forgiven of your sins? Isn't that wonderful? It's a promise that God has given to each and every one of us. So men do not always suffer because they are greater sinners than others. There's consequence for both Christians and non-Christians. We live in this world. We're not of the world as Christians, but we're in this world. So there's difficulties. So Jesus was just straightening out a misconception that was there. Then we have in chapter 6 through 9, men must bear fruit unto righteousness, or else they will perish. Tied in with the first five verses are the verses 6 through 9. Let's read those together then. It says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had, notice, a fig tree, and that fig tree was planted in his vineyard. So he had a vineyard. He was the owner of that vineyard, And in that vineyard was a fig tree. We have to figure out what the fig tree is and what the vineyard is. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So he came as the owner of this vineyard, come looking for fruit, but he did not find any fruit there. Then verse 7, he said to the keeper, or the vine dresser, the one who kept the vineyard, the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. There's a consequence to it. He says, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? So there was good ground there. Something else could be planted. And so the owner of the vineyard comes and speaks to the vine dresser and says, it should be cut down. I mean, it's wasting up space. So what is he doing here? We'll see in just a moment how I lean to it. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Then verse 8, but he answered, that's the keeper, the vine dresser, answered and said to him, sir, let it be alone. Let it alone this year also. So give it another year until I dig around it. I'm going to do that and I'll fertilize it. That's what I'll do. And then verse 9, he says, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. And so we see this situation. It was very important for us to understand. This is a parable that is designed to further illustrate the need for repentance. It's following through with verses 1 through 5. Most see this parable as this. And there's people that see it differently, but I embrace this. And you guys can study it and come to your own decision. But the parable, God is the owner of the vineyard. The parable that's being taught here, God is the owner of that vineyard. And the vineyard represents the world. God is ultimately the one that owns the world and everything in it. God placed the fig tree in the vineyard. So he placed the fig tree in the midst of the world. There. The fig tree represents the Jewish nation, I believe. And so there in the world, he placed the Jewish nation. Blessed them, cultivated them, put them there. But there wasn't fruit on there. And then the keeper of the vineyard, who is Christ, came to find that fruit on the vineyard. And so for 3 years, it says here, Jesus been on this earth for 3 years, or even longer than that, but in ministry for 3 years, walking among the people, about to come to the end of the 3 years, and there was no fruit for the nation of Israel. And so what we see is a time to cut down the nation of Israel. Well, God, Israel would be dealt with in 70 AD, but there would be the grace of God again in the nation of Israel and throughout the world. So it's just a simple parable that's teaching about accountability. It's teaching about the importance of receiving and repenting the Lord, repentance. The nation was not bearing the fruits of repentance. Thus, God determined to remove the unfruitful nation, but first he would extend his grace again by sending his one and only son to the earth so that people might believe and repent. And that's why the Lord came. Again, God's grace, always a gracious God. If Jesus is the vine dresser, there is a pleading that judgment be delayed to give opportunity for Jesus' work on earth to be accomplished so that people could repent of their sins. And guess what? We're still in the midst of that time. We're in the midst of his grace in the midst of our lives, reaching out. Nation of Israel, he's not through dealing with them. They've been set aside for a moment, according to Revelation, according to other times, the spiritual Israel, in that sense, been set aside. But he's coming again to deal with them, I believe, in the end times. But in the meantime, there's a church. The church has not replaced Israel. It's just here at this moment because of the hardness of the heart and the lack of repentance of the Jewish nation in that way. So it's a beautiful thing when we begin to consider the grace of God. In verses 8 and 9, we see the patience of God. Think about the patience of God. Was God's patience there with Adam and Eve? It was. I mean, he took them out of the garden. There had to be a consequence of their sin, but he didn't destroy them. How about when he spoke to Noah. When he spoke to Noah. Remember, how many years would go by before the flood would come? 120 years. Did that take patience on God's part? Yeah. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? There was a dude in there. Remember, his name was Lot, his family. God reached down in him, and he wasn't really the best man in any way, but God reached out, and his patience and his grace was there. And the patient, God was patient with the nation of Israel after they made the golden calf too. So over and over, God always gets a bad rap. I've seen many times people would say that God is a meanie and all that. I don't find him to be that way. Do you? He's a God of love. And everything he does is out of love. There's nothing that he does that's not in the midst of his love. And that's what we believe today. So if the message of Christ's death did not bring the necessary repentance, then nothing would, and judgment would then come, is what's being taught by this simple parable that is there. You guys ready for a little bit more? Okay, a few of you are. That encourages me greatly. Let's look at verses 10 through 17. Here we see people versus religion. Which is more important, people or religion? Now, verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So we see that he was in a synagogue, a small setting that he was there. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. It's interesting. She had this illness, but it's called here a spirit of infirmity, and we're going to see why. But 18 years. Can you imagine a person for 18 years having a situation like we will see here? And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So it appears that she was bent far over. Probably when she looked at the earth and walked in this way. So she had this physical thing. But then when Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." It's interesting that he would use that word, "you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. So she stood right up, and notice what came from her lips. She glorified God. She praised God immediately. But there was somebody watching what Jesus was doing, and we see him in verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. How could he do that? How could Jesus heal on the Sabbath? But he said to the crowd, notice, didn't dress Jesus straight on. He went to the side. So often people do that. They do that, and we shouldn't do that. If we got an issue with a person, go to that person. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, we see that. And so do that. And that. But this guy, he went and said to the crowd, verse 14, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." What was he? He's what we call a legalist. A legal. And he goes, and Jesus addresses this. Notice in verse 15, "The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite.'" In other words, you're an actor. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and send it away to water it? Of course they would. Even with all the harsh laws that they had, the Jewish laws on the Sabbath, you know, these people would go and get their donkey, they would go and get their cattle, they'd go and take them out to water them and take care of them. And so that was acceptable, but you won't accept the fact that a person that has been for this many years bent over. And notice what Jesus said, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," so we see she was a Jewish woman, notice in verse 16, "whom Satan has bound." It wasn't just the physical infirmity, but also it was a spiritual thing that was attacking her life in that way. "Think of it," Jesus said, "for 18 years, be loosed or set free from the bond on the Sabbath." Why not? Is religion more important or are people more important? Which one? How many feel religion? Okay, how many feel people? Okay, we're on the same page. We're doing all right so far. We're doing that. And that simple truth, that's all that Jesus is teaching here with the hardness of this guy's heart. But we can get that way. We truly can. In application, we can get that way. We feel that things should be a certain way. Christianity is this way, and a person shouldn't be able to dress this way, or they shouldn't be able to do this or to do that. How could that be? You know, and we have to be very, very careful. God can move in ways that we don't necessarily feel comfortable with. True or not? Now, I'm not saying that he would contradict Scripture. He would be opposite. He would do anything wrong. He also always does the right thing. But God can do things in ways that we can't even imagine. Imagine this. Imagine this. Druggies living on the beaches of Southern California. People just blown away by drugs and bad behavior, just going to hell. And then all of a sudden, God sends a guy that is really freaky. He's really freaky with long hair. Okay? He's kind of weird. And he walks on the streets of Southern California, and he'll come up to the person and start telling people about Jesus, and the person that he's speaking to will fall down on their knees on the streets of Southern California. A guy named Lonnie Frisbee, a guy that came out of the homosexual lifestyle, there accepted the Lord in his life, and anointing came upon him in Southern California. That's freaky, isn't it? Coming out at that. And he was. Lonnie, just his hair was, Lonnie, comb your hair. No, you know, he was just different and all that. But then one day, he would meet a man named Chuck Smith, and they would have a kindred spirit for the souls of people. And then Chuck would be the teacher, and Lonnie would be a person that began to evangelize. Then there would be a guy named Mike McIntosh that came to junior college there, and Lonnie was preaching the gospel, and Mike McIntosh would go forward and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then Mike eventually would come down to San Diego, and on a Monday night, would preach the gospel from the book of Revelation. And then two people, there were more than two people, but Vi and I walked forward, gave our hearts to the Lord, just from a freaky person in Southern California that had an anointing. You never know, right? You guys with me? Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Yes. You never know. So he's saying, don't be closed off. Yes, be in the Word, but let God do whatever He wants to do the way that He wants to do it. It's not up to us. We have to be broad-minded in that way. So it's a beautiful thing we see here as we go through this. He goes, again, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his donkey or ox and from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman be it, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound. She's been bound up. Think of it, he says, for 18 years, contemplated, he's saying, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Verse 17, and when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. I guess so. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Beautiful. Just an amazing thing happened that we see there. The ruler of the synagogue paid more attention to what he considered wrong than to the good being done. He had a critical mind rather than a mind characterized by love for those fellow human beings. And we should always have a mind of love. Amen? You guys okay? Still alive? All right. You got time for more? All right. Real quickly. Thank you. There's still less people saying yes. I understand how it goes. But 18 through 21. Okay, you have room for that? 18 through 21? Okay, let's see if we can bite this off. It says, Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? Okay, very important question. So he's going to use a parable, two parables, to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. What do we learn from this? What is the aspect? What's the kingdom of God like? That's all that he's saying right here. And to what shall I compare it? How can I compare the kingdom of God to things that are of the world, if I would say that? Then it says, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So how big is a mustard seed? Anybody know? Tiny, tiny, itty-bitty one. It really is. And so he's using this. A mustard seed would be planted into the soil, and then what would happen, it would grow, and it would become a large, not a tree, but a large bush. We think of a tree, but it would be a large bush. And then creatures could come and be underneath that cover. So he's just saying, the kingdom of God is like that. Okay, let's look at the next one, verse 20. Again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Again, he says, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. What does leaven do to bread? Makes it puffed up, okay? You know, now, in the Bible, we know that leaven can represent sin, but in this case, I do not believe that that's what it represents there. These parables point out the fact that the kingdom of God would grow in an unexpected and simple manner. Very important that we would understand that. He's just saying the kingdom will grow in a very simple way. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It could be as simple as a a mustard seed being planted, and all of a sudden, the next thing you turn around, you've got this plant that's there helping people. It could be like leaven. You put a little leaven in there, and all of a sudden, it grows. Think about that. There was a day when 120 people were meeting in a room. Jesus had died. They had put him in the grave. He rose from the dead to the living. He ascended into heaven. All of a sudden, they're looking around and saying, what do we do now? Can you imagine that? What do we do now? I'm not sure. It could put yourself there. What would we do? What would we do at that point? That guy that we trusted, that dude that we walked with, no longer with us. He did all these miracles. We could trust him. If we had food, he multiplied it. If there a woman needed to be healed of her infirmity, he did that. What do we do now? And so they were to wait because God said to wait. So they waited in this room and they prayed and all that. So they waited there. And all of a sudden, then the day of Pentecost fully comes and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then this guy that was this character named Peter, wasn't Peter a character? Truly a character. He really was. One day he was here. Next day he was down here. One time he was over here. Next time he was over here. You know, Jesus had a hard time keeping up with him. You know, he was just, no, not really. But anyway, he knew what was going on. So you just see then Peter stand up, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He preaches the message. What happens as he preaches that message? How many people come to Jesus? Three. Thank you, guys. The first service didn't know that. I thought, man, you guys. But anyway, 3,000 people came to the Lord. After that, the kingdom of God began to expand like crazy. Then it went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. We're affected by the ends of the earth today. It's still going out. A little seed. That's all it takes. A little faith planted in a person's heart. You never know what's happening, what will happen in a person's life. I'd like to encourage. We experience that here. We're nothing great. We're not the world's largest fellowship, but we started with five people. Look around. Can you count five? Is there a sixth? Okay, is there a seventh? Yeah, we're just blessed, you know? There was five, and it's multiplied. But a little leaven of faith in God's word, and it grows. A little seed of faith in God's word, and it grows. That's all Jesus is saying. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A guy named George Markey, Crawfordsville, Indiana, pastoring a church out there. He decides to move to Ukraine with his eight kids, and he would adopt one, the ninth over there. His wife, he had one wife and eight kids, okay? And he just decided, God's calling me to Ukraine. Really, George? I sat down with him, and he said, Bill, I'm being called to Ukraine. Great. You really? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. When are you going? Well, 2 months. 2 months, George. Really? 2 months. And he just had this faith in his heart. And he looked at me and he said, Bill, why wouldn't I go? And I go, I guess you need to go, George. You know? But he just had this faith and had this little seed, this little leaven of spirituality that was in his heart. And he just started the Bible study, put his kids in a public school. And then now there's over 20 churches there. And from those churches, then there's churches in, Siberia. There's churches in Jordan. There's churches in Kyrgyzstan. There's churches in different places, you know, and all that. People, just a little, that's all that it takes. Amen? So what will it take in our hearts? It just takes a little, just a little. The leaven could point to faith and the word of God. As these are planted into the hearts of people, the kingdom of God will grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance, the realization of things hoped for, the conviction or the confidence of things not seen. So easy, right? Just simple what he's doing there. You guys ready for the next one? Okay, thank you again for those that are willing for this. Okay, now notice it's verse 22 through 30, and it has to do with the narrow way. Watch what he says. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching, that's where I got the title from, and journeying. I didn't do journeying because that would have been a too long of a title, so I shortened it. Notice where he was going, towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Great question. And he said to them, now notice how he responds. First thing he says to them, strive. Now look at the question again. Are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive. Now the word for strive is agonize. That's how it's translated. Agonize, to enter through the narrow gate. There's a message to the unsaved, and there's a message to the saved there. We are to agonize. We're to be disciplined. It's not an easy thing that we're involved in. For many, he says, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Strong language. What does this mean? We'll talk about it in a minute, but I want to read through. Verse 26, then you will begin to say, we ate, Lord, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Lord, you did that. But notice verse 27, Jesus' words. He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. There will come a time on this planet, there will come a time when Jesus will return. There will come a time where judgment will be passed out in a very sense. And we see that there will be those that are of the sheep and there are those that will be of the goats. That's what's being spoken of there. And notice verse 29, they will come from the east and the west. It's a universal call. People will come from all over, Jew and Gentile alike, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says this. Lay aside every weight. When he said agonize, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which easily does so easily ensnare us, traps us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May I continue the story about Lonnie Frisbee, if you guys wouldn't mind. And I knew Lonnie, and I saw the anointing on his life, and I saw the effects of his life. And so God used him in powerful ways. But as he continued to walk, something happened in his life, and he turned away from the Lord. A man that had anointing like that, and it always broke my heart to see that. And he went back into his lifestyle, and his lifestyle captured him, and he got a disease. And on his deathbed, Mike McIntosh and Greg Laurie and Raul Reese went and spoke to Lonnie Frisbee, and they led him back to the Lord. And I believe that he's in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? But it's a narrow path. It truly is. It's a strong path, or it's a strong thing. We must be strong to stay straight. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The way into the kingdom is narrow. Jesus is the only door. No one comes to God except through him. How many believe that? It's true. We do that. Why would anyone seeking to enter the kingdom be ruled out? Why? You must ask yourself. If somebody is seeking, why would they be ruled out? And I've came up with four thoughts. If you don't mind, I'll share that before we close. Some want to enter in their own, by their own terms. They want to do, this is the way. If I'm going to come to God, this is the way it's going to be. It's Jesus plus. It's Jesus minus, whatever it is, that you can't do that. Can't do that. We must come to him the way that he says. You must be born again. You must be born again into the kingdom of God. Some will try to enter by their good works. Good works won't get a person there. Amen? Good works won't do it. It's good to do good works. I pray that we're all involved in doing good works, but it won't get a person there. We can't do that. We have to humble ourselves and accept the Lord in that way. Some will miss out because they have a false view of the nature of God. This is a common thing that I run into. They, on one side, they believe God is love, so he would never send anybody to hell. No, in his love is a God of justice, and he will be just, and he'll come. And if a person receives him, accepts him, they can go to heaven. If they don't, unfortunately, they've chosen not to go to heaven. It's a narrow path. And then God is, and some believe that God is so mean that They don't want to be part of anybody that would send anybody to hell in that way. So different thoughts. And then lastly, some will lose out because they will procrastinate. But once death comes, there is not a second chance for salvation, is what Jesus is saying here. Once the door is closed, and the door becomes closed for a person here on earth, if they come to a point of death and have not received the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment." So the word of God. Outward appearance gets us nowhere. There must be an inward transformation that takes place. A person must surrender and be born again. And that's all Jesus is saying. You guys ready for the last one? Yeah? Okay, I thought when I said the last one, everybody go, yeah! Okay, I'm going to wrap the message up. You excited? Okay, here we go. Look at verse 31. We see the tragic rejection of Jesus by religious and political leaders. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." So they didn't want him around, so they just came very boldly and said, "Get out of here." And they used that Herod's coming after you. So they thought he would be afraid of this. And Jesus wasn't afraid of anything. He turned and said to them, "Go tell that fox." This is one of the strongest things we've seen the Lord say in all of Scripture against a person. "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I go to be perfected.'" So we see this three-day thing. Again, the Lord here, 3 years on planet Earth, reaching out in ministry. And then verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey today." Notice Jesus says tomorrow, the day following. So he's saying there's still time, "for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." So he knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And then he shares his heart in verse 34 and 35. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Sad words, aren't they? But that happens in the lives of human beings every single day. A gospel message. For God so loved the world, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay? I messed something up. You guys are moron. Believes in him. It's that simple, is it not? But it's that narrow. It's that hard. If you believe today that Jesus is God and that he came and died on the cross, they placed him in the grave. If you believe that, and he rose from the dead to the living, and you believe that, and he sent it into heaven and he's coming back, and you believe that what you must do to be saved is simply by faith, come to God and say, "God, forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. I surrender. I give you my life." If you believe that, that's all we have to do. And if you've done that, you have eternal life. Praise the Lord. But if you don't have that today, I would encourage you, consider the truth of Scripture. It is a narrow way, but it is there for each and every person. "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so that day is coming, then when he will return, and everyone will praise him. Praise the Lord. You guys made it through. Is it okay? Everybody still alive? All right, let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We went through a lot of scriptures, different things that we spoke of. I pray that you would just take it deep into our hearts. And Lord, we realize how good you are, how gracious you are. But yet, there is the agonizing that a person is to do to come unto the kingdom, a surrender that is necessary. And for us as Christians today, that we are to stay in the word, walk in faith, that, Lord, we would not vary from the left to the left or to the right. We love you today. Thank you for the lessons we learned, but thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen.